us. Do you know what I mean? Church is not the time to have it all together. Really, if you really want to see it correctly, out there is where you're supposed to have it all together. In front of your lost coworkers, in front of your lost family members, in front of the people that you run into at Walmart or the grocery store, that's when we're supposed to have it all together, because that's game day. This is kind of like church is where we come in. It's like a filling station. We come in, we get... all right, so I'm watching the show on I don't care. Yeah, sure. So I'm watching this show on the Weather Channel because I'm a nerd. And it's got this... can you bring that up here? Since you can lift it. So I'm watching this show on the Weather Channel that I had recorded, and it's called So You Think You Would Survive. And it's real videos of people that have been through all kinds of accidents and stuff like that. And so one of the episodes last night, it was some people had got caught in a blizzard, and the guy had to deliver his baby daughter. For, you know, like his wife is 9 months pregnant, having contractions, and he puts her on a snow sled and is going to drag her to the hospital. And ends up having to give birth to his daughter in the middle of the street, not knowing what he's doing. Said he, like, took the umbilical cord and tore it with his hands, which they said in the show, nurses, that you're actually not supposed to do that. That's a bad thing. But so it kind of put me to thinking, really just like 35 seconds ago now, that's kind of what this place is this is where we come in to get supplied. Because if the weather forecast is, hey, at 5:30 tonight, you need to be wherever it is you're going to be going, because that's when the snow is going to start falling. What do people do? They panic. They run to the store. They get their milk. They get their bread. Why in God's name do we buy milk and bread? That seems to be the one staple. And there's so many other things you could get at the grocery store, like sausage balls. Like if you ever come to my house during a blizzard, we'll have milk and bread, but we will all also have sausage balls, because I'm a big sausage ball fan. That's kind of, so you would run to the store and you would get supplied and you would make sure your car's got fuel in it, right? That's kind of what churches, that's my opinion. This is strictly my opinion. But that's what corporate worship is meant to be. It's not that you can't come in here if you don't have any issues, because we welcome people that don't have issues as well, because they're the ones that need to be teaching the rest of us. Matter of fact, if you're in here this morning and you don't have issues, you might want to come get this and explain to the rest of us what we're doing wrong. But until somebody stands up, I'll just continue to ramble. But we come in and we get filled, and it's okay to come in with those issues. It's okay to come in with those struggles and lay them down at the altar, yes, but also... just be strengthened by knowing you're not in this alone, by being around other people that have issues. Like, I thank God that I go to a church with people with a bunch of issues, because that tells me we're doing something right. Jesus said, I didn't come to save the healthy. I came to save the sick. I didn't come for people that had it all together. So if we went to a church where everybody had it going on and everybody had it together, guess who's not there? Lost people. So I thank God that we come in here with our struggles and with our issues and with our whatever it is that we come before God with, because it gives us the ability to move and to function. I am so sorry. I forgot about the kids. Who has children's church this morning? Anybody? Sorry, go ahead. If you want to go to children's church, head on out. Sorry, I just looked over there and saw Zyla rolling his eyes and thought, oh yeah, I'm supposed to send y'all upstairs. Everybody doing okay this morning? Oh, I'm Jeremy. Sid's out of town. I think they're coming in tonight. Does anybody know that? I think they're coming back tonight. So he should. I think he'll be back Wednesday. Is it okay? Is it okay if we just kind of talk? We cool with that? Okay. Before we talk, hey, have you got that ready? Hey, I want us to watch a commercial right quick. Yeah, it'll make sense in a little bit. I don't know if y'all have ever seen these commercials, but they get me every time. Advertisement won't come up. Oh, hello. We're creating a podcast. If it won't work, it won't work. It's no big deal. It's not like the entire message hangs on this thing. I mean, it does, but I was letting you off the hook. It's even better with sound. Like you ought to see this commercial with sound. It is phenomenal. hit this X. Move your little. Go to right there where that X is. See the X right beside the speaker. I'd click on it for you, but there you go. It's just a morning full of awkward transitions, is it not? In fair disclosure, I work for AT&T, which owns DirecTV. So that's, if you don't have DirecTV service, you're missing out. It's phenomenal. So that's called The Settlers. And that'll make sense in a minute, other than the fact that I just really like those funny commercials. So story time. Stop me if you've heard this one. So the children of Israel are in bondage to Egypt. They've been in bondage to Egypt for generation upon generation upon generation. So you know the story where God comes in and sends the plagues to Egypt, and eventually Pharaoh has to let them go, and then he changes his mind and decides to chase them down. So he destroys the Egyptian army in the Red Sea, and then the children of Israel go on a pilgrimage into the wilderness area, and God is telling them, I'm going to bring you into the promised land. You have not had your own land since being sold into captivity. I'm going to give you a place to call your own. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. If you read the Old Testament description of the promised land, it's a lot like what God tells us heaven is going to be like. Especially for a people that are already coming out of slavery. They're used to being beat. They're used to being hungry. They're used to being thirsty. They're used to being in lack. And God says, I'm going to send you into an area, a place to call your own, and there is no lack. I will be there. You will build me a house there. Think about it. The Israelites had worshipped God in a foreign land without a temple. They didn't have a tabernacle. They had no way to express the precepts of their faith. And God says, not only am I going to send you into a land where there is no lack, a land that flows with milk and honey, I will be your God there and you will be my people. You will build me a house and I will dwell with you all your days upon the earth. It's a magnificent, magnificent blessing that God is promising them. And it's a lot like, think about what our promises for heaven are for us. And it's very similar. So the children of Israel go into the wilderness originally, and they come to an area where they pause. And God said, I want you to take a man from each tribe. So 12 men, and I want you to send them into the promised land, and I want them to bring back the report. What God originally intended was for these men to be, He was giving them access. Think about when Jesus called His 12 disciples out of the multitude of people that were following Him and said, you now have special access to heaven. That's what God was getting. God wasn't sending these spies into the land just for their own benefit. He was doing it to show His creation. It's almost God saying, I told you. I told you it was a land that flows with milk and honey. So this is going to sound the part in Scripture that we're talking about right now in Numbers is where Sid has had us for a while. And Sid keeps, you know, he's talked about the grapes of Eshcol. He's talked about the crossing over. He's talked about the curse when the 12 spies come back. And this morning I pulled in the church parking lot, and I was sitting over there in my truck because I got here a little bit early before the church was unlocked. And all of a sudden, God just starts putting pieces in line for me. When I talked to Linda earlier today, she said, "What, you know, which direction do you want to go with the altar call and all that?" And I said, "I don't really know. I don't know what I'm talking about this morning." I do this thing where when Sid asks me to teach on a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning, I do this thing where, because I'm constantly keeping notes and stuff like that, I do this thing where I'll immediately start cataloging in my head things that I feel like God has been speaking to me lately and thinking, does this feel right? Does this have a flow to it? Is there a rhythm there that I'm looking for? And you're doing that not knowing what the actual flow of the service is going to look like. This is just ministry preaching 101. This is what we all go through, where we're trying to find the right word to fit. Well, I do this thing where the day before I start ramping up into panic mode internally if I don't know yet. And so yesterday I was at work, and I was getting ready to go on my lunch break, and I'm starting to think, okay, Jeremy, you got to lock this thing down. You got to get some notes together. You got to figure out what it is that you're going to talk about. And I just, maybe it was rebellion or something, but I just, no, I'm not doing this again. I'm not stressing. I'm not worrying. I'm not going to freak out and panic and punt and put some notes together just to have notes together. So if this morning seems a little bit like we're just kind of flowing off the cuff, that's kind of what we're doing, because I'm have no notes. But Sid has had us, even when he tries to go a different direction, he keeps coming back to the children of Israel in the wilderness. So that's kind of where our whole church has been at in a vein right now. So let's go with this. So now that we're all on the same page. So the 12 spies go into the promised land. They bring back the grapes of Eshcol, which the Bible says it was a cluster of grapes that were so big that two men had to carry it like a deer on a pole in between them. Huge, huge grapes. They come back to the children of Israel. Moses gathers the 12 spies together and said, "What's it like?" They said, "It's magnificent. Everything God promised us is there. I mean, it is a land without lack. It is a land that flows without milk and honey. But the cities there are walled. The people that live in those cities are giants. And I'm looking at us right now, and there's no way we can do this. There's absolutely no way we can cross over." Two men, Joshua and Caleb, two of the 12, stood up and said, "It's not up to whether we're able or not. It's up to God. God said we could have that land. God said crossover. Why are we still standing around talking about this? Let's go." But it was 10 against 2. And the 10 represented tribes. In other words, 10 represented the multitude or the masses of the people that were going to be required to fight as soon as they cross over the Jordan River. And those 10 said, "Y'all do what you want to do. Moses, Joshua, Caleb, take off, man. Aaron, take off. We're not. We're staying. And our families are staying. And our swords are staying. And our horses are staying." And so Moses relents, gives in to the pressure, and says, "Okay." So God is angered at this lack of faith, and so he kills the 10 men. And then he says, "You will now not cross over into the promised land until every..." Now get this. "You will now, because of your rebellion and because you doubted me, you will now not cross over into the promised land until every single man over the age of 20 is dead, except for Joshua and Caleb." And God told Moses, you're not even going over. So out of the entire multitude of fighting age men, God said, none of you are going except for these two, because they were the only ones that believed my word, that it was never about you. It was a land that I am going to give you. It is the promise that I have set aside for you. And so we know the story. It takes 40 years for those people, because God doesn't kill them all at once. God just said, you're going to die a natural death. Back then, the average person, you know, like, this is crazy to me. I'm 38, fixing to be 39 years old. I would be considered a village elder in almost any society on this planet for the past 5,000 years. 38, you were considered a seasoned person. No wonder it took us all those many years to get to where we're at now. So it's going to take 40 years for all of these men to die off. So they die and they die and they die, and the children of Israel wander the wilderness. Now, they're not wandering the wilderness in lack, because God said, I'll feed you, I'll clothe you, but it's not the promised land. So what came down from heaven every morning and every evening? Manna. What did their shoes and their clothes do? It never wore out. You people read your Bible. Their shoes never wore out. Their clothes never got a hole in it. But it's the same clothes and it's the same shoes every day. Manna came, and I believe the doves came once a week. Is that right, Bible scholars? The doves came once a week and manna fell every day. But it's manna every day. So it's good. What does Sid always say? Good is the worst enemy of best. It's good. Your clothes don't wear out. Your shoes fit. You're eating manna. But it's not the promised land. This morning, I know we've got some visitors here, but I think this applies to all of us, but this is primarily a word for where we have been as a church. And you've heard me and Brett and Sid say similar things to this, and Nick say similar things to this. It's good, but this is not what true revival looks like. I know we keep saying we're there. We all committed each other. You know, we're going to stop saying it's coming. We're going to start saying it's here. It's not. It's not. I'm fixing to prove it to you. It's good. But we've not crossed over. So bring up that scripture in Joshua. So for 40 years, they wander the wilderness. They wander the wilderness. They wander the wilderness. They're going in circles, essentially, around the same mountain over and over and over and over again, waiting on everybody that was in open rebellion to die. And then all of a sudden in Joshua chapter 3, verse 1, you don't have to go there, but in Joshua chapter 3, verse 1, God comes to Joshua and said, okay, it's time. Moses was the very last one to pass away. And he passed away right before they went into the promised land. God took him up on a mountain and called him up into heaven. So he got his reward. But then God comes to Joshua and says, Moses, my servant, is dead. And now it's time. Congratulations, you're in charge. And Joshua said, and I think God's looking at Joshua like, you've had 40 years to come up with some sort of a game plan, and all of a sudden you're caught off guard. So Joshua scrambles and he gets everything together, and the children of Israel come to the Jordan River. It is the border between the wilderness that they have been in and the promised land they have been given. And so they come to the Jordan River, and Joshua goes through the camp, and he says, sanctify yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among us. Sanctify yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders before us. But let's back up just a little bit. Because before this happened, a few days after Moses passed, but before they get ready to cross over Jordan, there were a group of men, the head of the tribe of Gad, the head of the tribe of Reuben, and the head of the half of the tribe of Manasseh. They come to Moses and they said, or I'm sorry, they come to Joshua. Actually, they let me back up. They actually approached Moses before his death. So this is a few days before Moses passes. They approached Moses and they said, "Hey, listen, big guy. We're right here at the Jordan River. We're getting ready to, you know, do this thing. But we raise cows. And I don't know what you see on the other side of the river right there, but I see a mountain. On this side of the river, there's a lush, grassy plain. They actually call it, now archaeologists actually call it the jungle of Jordan, because it is the only part of the Jordan Valley that has green, lush vegetation. So the Jordan River is a 65-mile river that runs from the Sea of Galilee, out of the Sea of Galilee, through the Jordan Valley for 65 miles to the Dead Sea. So it's a 65-mile-long river. At the mouth of the river where it comes out of the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River Valley is 2 miles wide. At the end where it empties out into the Dead Sea, it's 11 miles. So that's an average of around 6.5 miles wide on average. So they're looking at a river, and on the other side of the river, now there's mountains and plateaus, the Jordan Plateau and Mount Hermon and some other mountains on this side of the river. So they all encompass an average of 3,900 feet. So I want you to get this picture. 3,900 foot, that's like the Blue Ridge Mountains around here. So 3,900 foot peaks and plateaus and hill country on both sides of this 6.5 mile wide span, and you're down in the bottom in the flatland. And on one side of the river is lush green vegetation. On the other side, the land starts to go up. And so the leader of Gad, the leader of Reuben, and the leader of Manasseh, and Sid's actually made reference to this in a couple of messages recently, they come to Moses and they said, "We see no reason to cross the river for us. We consider this our promised land. This land, this green lush, listen, this side of the river is a lot more hospitable for cattle than crossing over onto the other side and then immediately starting to go up into the hill country. What we see on this side, we think God set this aside for us." And so Moses gets kind of riled up with them, and he said, "You guys are just trying not to fight. Y'all don't want to go over with us and start storming the country and taking over cities. Y'all are trying to get out of it." And they said, "We'll tell you what. We will send our greatest fighting men with you across the river, and you can actually let them lead everyone else into battle, and they will not come, but we will not possess our inheritance on this side of Jordan. We will not inherit our possession until every single one of our brothers has their land sowed up. So in other words, we're going to go to war with you for however many seasons or years it takes. We are going to fight. We are going to shed blood. We are willing to die beside you. We are willing to die before you. And we'll make sure everybody else gets their inheritance first. But we still believe that we belong on this side of the Jordan River." That sounds like a pretty good deal. So Moses says, "Okay, I'll let you do that." So that's where we pick up the story right here in Joshua. So the entire host is gathered together, and Joshua goes and he tells the people, he says, "Here's what's going to happen. Everybody get up in the morning, sanctify yourself today, for tomorrow the Lord is going to do wonders among you. So people get ready, people get ready, people get ready. We're going in, we're going over." And he said, "Here's what's going to happen. I want you to separate by a quarter of a mile," because we're talking about 6 million people. This is not a small river party crossing. This is on average of 6 million people going to cross over this area. And he goes out and he says, "Okay, here's what I want to happen. I want the priests to put the Ark of the Covenant of our God onto their shoulders, and I want them to walk into the river. And when they walk into the river, you separate yourself by a quarter mile, and then when you see them get into the middle of the river, then the first person right here can come across. So pick that up, Joshua chapter 3, verse 14 maybe. So it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest. Next verse. Oh, we got that. I think I just told you 14 and 15, didn't we? That's all right. So you know the story. So the priests get into the river, and the river parts the same way the Red Sea parted. This is the second time some of these people have seen this happen, because remember, not all of them died. It was just the fighting age men. So some of those elderly grandmothers, they said, hey, I've seen God do something like this before. There was excitement among the people. Why? Because not only are we crossing a river, it's at flood stage. That's fine. I told that part of the story. Thank you, though. I think that the waters came down from upstream, stood still, and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam and the city that is beside Zeraton. So essentially, they step into the water, and the flow stops of a river at flood stage, and the waters pile up on heaps, and the people cross over onto dry ground. And then Joshua does this really cool thing. He said, now I want, he's just like making it up as he goes along. He's like, okay, now I want the leaders of the 12 tribes, because you guys represent the new 12 tribes, because the other 12 leaders, you know, God killed most of them. I want everyone to grab a rock, not a little rock, a big rock, and I want you to bring it out to the middle of the river, and I want you to put it down. Now, the river's dry right now, so they put these 12 stones, which is where the name of the band came from. They put these 12 stones into the river, and then when they all cross back over, the river immediately begins again and goes back to flood stage. But every time the river is no longer at flood stage, which the Jordan River, and this is where I really wanted us to get to this morning, the Jordan River floods twice a year. When did they cross over? It says in verse 15, the Jordan River was at flood stage because it always overflows its banks. Always overflows its banks during the harvest. Well, there were actually two considered harvest seasons. There was the spring and there was the fall. So twice a year, the Jordan River overflows its banks. The rest of the time, those 12 stones would be visible. And he said, I want to do this so that anytime somebody's out wandering around with their kids on a field trip and they say, why are there 12 big rocks right out in the middle of the river? Let me tell you the story. Because it was a memorial. When does the Jordan River flood? Do you see anything wrong with staying on one side of the river? Twice a year, you're cut off from the entire nation. God said to all of Israel, I want you in the promised land. What Gad and Reuben and half of the tribe of Manasseh didn't understand was it was just one hill. If you cross over, you had the entire promised land spread out before you. You had the valley of Megiddo, which is thousands and thousands and thousands of acres of pure prairie. I mean, it was just lush countryside. It was fresh water. It was clean. It was a land that flows with milk and honey. But they said, nah, we kind of like this side over here because we don't. I bet what really happened was when those fighting men crossed over, because they told Moses, even if we get over there and everything looks better, we're still going to take this side. That's our bargain. I think when those guys topped that first hill, they thought, oh, man. But they had already sold their inheritance. They compromised. They settled. I'll tell you why as a ministry. Let me tell you where we're at right now. This is what I believe, and this is my opinion, but just see if this bears witness in your spirit. And maybe you're in here with us this morning, and maybe you're visiting, and you say, well, this is kind of a word of the church. Maybe this applies to you in your personal life, because this applies to all of us in our personal life as well as us corporately as a ministry, because we got this word, we kind of went into this season where we were kind of dry. We were kind of okay. And then all of a sudden, Damon Thompson, a good friend of the house, he has this prophetic vision that he sees. And he said, I see fire coming back across the railroad tracks. I see a church that is on fire and alive. I see lost people getting saved. I see bodies getting healed. I see a church in West Georgia that is truly chasing after the presence of Almighty God. Not that the other churches aren't, but this is where I go. And I want fire too. And so then we kind of changed our verbiage, Brett, where we started saying, okay, now we've got to stop saying it's coming. We've got to start saying it's here. It's here. It's here. It's here. The problem was, it's not here yet. And I'll tell you two reasons why. It's God's mercy and God's grace. It's God. You know the conversation we had the other night sitting around outside? You know, like, is this window still there? You know what I'm talking about? Is this window still there? I think it is. I think the reason that we are not seeing everything that we believe we should see in our mind's eye, in your personal life, in your marriage, in your finances, this is not prosperity, but you know what I'm saying. The reason I believe we're not seeing what we believe God has called us to walk in, because if you think, listen, man, if this is revival, can we just be honest this morning? Can we really? Let's just be brutally. If this is revival, if this is what the glorious kingdom of God looks like, then this looks a lot like regular old tradition to me. Looks a lot like regular church. Not that there's anything wrong with regular church. It's just manna. God provides, but this is not the promised land. Can you honestly say in your own personal life right now that you feel like God saved you for this moment in time? This day right now, this is why God saved me and left me here. Listen, if it was all about heaven when you die, then you'd get saved and you'd die. If that's really what it was about, if it was about you going to heaven when you die, then why are you still here? Why has God not killed you yet? Because that's not what it's about. It's about pulling heaven down to earth. It's about walking in the promise and the victory that God has given us to walk a victorious life in front of the world. You know, we talked earlier about when you come in here on Sunday morning, this is kind of a safe space. It's a sanctuary. It's okay to come in here with your struggles, but you need to get this crap straight before you get out there, because those people are dying and going to hell. They need you to be salt and they need you to be light. It's okay to have issues, but let's deal with some of them so that when we walk out of these doors, we're ready to set the world on fire for the glory of God. So if this is it, this is not what I signed on for. I'm saying not even just as a church or as a ministry, in my personal life, God, if you saved me to bring me to here, thanks. I'm not going to hell anymore. My God, I'm thirsty for something different. This manna, it's good, but it's plain. This is it. Listen, the children of Israel began to murmur when manna first failed. They were ecstatic, and then after a while, they said, "We kind of need some meat." So God said, all right, I'll send you some doves. I don't know if you've ever been dove hunting and ate dove, but it is a phenomenal, phenomenal bird to eat. But it gets old after a while, especially when it's got that lead shot in it and you bite it. You know what I'm talking about? It's God's grace and God's mercy that has got us where we're at right now. And here's why I say that. Because some of you are fixing to compromise and stay on the other side. And number two, where's the sanctification? And this is what God hit me with when I was sitting in my truck this morning. He said, you haven't crossed over because you haven't sanctified yourself. And you haven't sanctified yourself because you're still trying to figure out if you're going to compromise or not. See, staying on the other side of the river doesn't mean staying in sin. See, this message is not about, you know, you need to quit all the bad stuff you're doing so that God can use you to do great things in the kingdom. Now, you need to quit all the good stuff you're doing so that God can use you to do great things in the kingdom. If there was ever a time in your life where you need to begin to streamline your priorities, that you need to do like we talked about Wednesday night, and you need to really begin to look at the motives of your heart, You need to really begin to look at yourself and say, you know what? God, everything that is within me that is not of you, set fire to it. All the wood, all the hay, all the stubble, everything in my life that does not bring glory to your name, God, burn it out of me. If it's relationships that need to end, then God, help me to end them. If it's compromises of music or you can go as deep into this thing as you want to. God, where are the areas of compromise in my life? If there are areas of compromise in my life, God, reveal them to me so that I can begin this sanctification process, because I refuse to compromise by staying on the other side of the Jordan. Because here's the point, if you stay on the other side of the Jordan, you're going to be cut off every time there's a harvest. Every time there's a harvest, every time God begins to move and God begins to stir, every time children come down to this altar and they begin to weep and they begin to cry and they begin to call out before God, every time somebody stands up and says, I just got a diagnosis from the doctor this week and I just want to know if the deacons will lay hands on me, and then your card after you get healed moves from one side of that prayer board to the other side of the praise board, and you say, you know what? God's moving in my life. God's stirring in my life. My kids got saved. My marriage is good. My finances, my God, they're blowing up. But you chose to stay over here with the cows. Because you don't know what it looks like on the other side. I got everything I need right here, Brett. I'm sure the promised land is great, but I mean, my life's not bad. It's not bad at all. Listen, man, your cows ain't going to starve to death. There's food for them on the other side. God provided a place for them. I don't want to see anybody cut off every time there's a harvest. Can't get across the river. Guess what? The priest and the ark that parted the water, they're on the other side. So every time there's a harvest, you're shut out. You're shut down. Are your cows starving to death? No, you're in the Jordan jungle. You're in the most lush vegetation, the lush vegetative area on the east side. God called you to the west side. Sound like a rap song. Is that how you do that? West side. God is calling us. God is preparing us. God is that. Linda, will you come up, or worship team, or minus the bass player, whatever y'all are planning on doing this morning? How many of you, every head bowed, every eye closed, let's do it this way. That way, you know, nobody feels pressure, especially deacons. And don't answer this if you're not really serious. But how many of you would be willing to raise your hand this morning and say, I'm frustrated spiritually? Now just stand up. If you got your hand in the air, stand up. Every head bowed, every eye closed. How many of you would be truly willing to say, you know what, I've just been frustrated spiritually? Praise God. It's a gift from Him. It is a gift to be frustrated this side of the Jordan. Because we're called to cross over. We're called to walk in power. We're called to walk in the promise. I had a conversation, me and Truman had a conversation the other night. We were talking about things that we're frustrated with in our own life and just in general, just things that are frustrating. And I said, I know, but we felt like, you know, we're right there on the precipice of God doing some stuff. And then we began to talk about what it's like to miss a window of opportunity. Here's the thing about a window of opportunity. It can only be gone through when the window's open. I like the way Damon says it. He says, the opportunity of a lifetime has to be seized within the lifetime of that opportunity. I truly believe God wants nothing more than to bring fire to this community. Listen, this community is eat alive with drug addiction. This community is eat up with religion, failed marriages, a huge teenage pregnancy rate. I understand that Chicago needs Jesus. I just don't happen to live there. I understand that there's other cities and other parts of the world that are really struggling right now, spiritually and physically, in a lot of different areas. I don't live there, though. I live here. And so, if God's going to move in my community, then I have to ask, why am I here? Unless I'm supposed to be part of that movement. And so this is where it kind of applies to all of us, no matter whether you go here, whether you're visiting with us this morning. You personally, right now in your life, where are you? And are you willing to stay there at the cost of the promise? So if you would, if everybody would just stand to their feet. I'm just going to say this how I heard it. This altar reeks of compromise. It reeks. That's the word that I felt like God was using. It is a stench to His nostrils. The altar was meant to be a place of incense. In the tabernacle and in the temple in the Old Testament, the altar was a place of incense. It's where the people offered up their prayers and their thanksgivings and brought their sacrifices before the Lord. And what I heard God say was that this altar right now reeks of compromise. The reason it reeks of compromise is because people bring things down here and they lay them down. And then before they leave the church, they come back and they pick it up. I'm done with this. I'm not dealing with it anymore. I'm finished with it. And what it's done is it's left a stain. Because God said, leave it at the altar and let me consume it. Let me burn it. It's a burnt offering before the Lord. And I just got this mental picture of us laying things down. Burdens and compromises and sins and shortcomings and failures. And then it's like we make it to the parking lot. Or maybe you make it out of here today and you leave that thing here. But then you come in Wednesday and you pick it right back up. So if you're in here this morning and you say, you know what? There are areas in my life of compromise and I understand that these have to be gone before sanctification can take place. Then you belong in this altar. I don't know how else to describe it other than this window that is here for us is closing. And if you are frustrated spiritually right now, now is the time to do something about it. And when you do something about it this morning, leave it for Him to consume.